Good evening, church. It's, as Pastor said, first time, and I'm really honored and privileged to stand before here with you all tonight. And I'd like to thank Pastor and the elders of the church for me to give an opportunity to share the Word of God. And I'm truly grateful, and I really thank you all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Tonight's message that I'd like to share with you all tonight, it's about growing up. The Bible teaches us that there is a striking similarities between spiritual development and physical development. Yeah, we have heard it's good to hear about church growth. I mean, City Harvest is growing up, but the focus of our study tonight is about spiritual growth of every individual in the body of Christ. Yeah. We are called. I'm sure all of you will agree that we are called to be a disciples of Christ, not just spectators or mere of servants. Yeah. The Bible reads in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, evidently, Paul didn't consider the church of Ephesus to be grown up yet. No, he uses the word "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness and the fullness of Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The Amplified translation says that we might arrive at the really mature manhood. Now, Paul was talking about growing up to be a man or a mature person spiritually. Now, God wants us to grow. That's his will for every one of us who are here tonight. Yeah, to reach that level of maturity. Now, there are five key points of spiritual growth that I'd like to share with you all tonight. Point number one is by putting away childish things. Now, what are the attributes and character that we can learn from a child? Point number one says that by putting away childish things. The scripture says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Now, what are the childish things that Paul talks about? I'm sure all of you would agree that one of the character attributes of a child is they're so simple. They're so, like, they have that ignorance in them. Now, ignorance is not aware, which means that it defines us not aware of the threat and the potential danger. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 said, "If he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they both fall into the ditch?" Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Now, in relation to my family, when Wayne was just 3 years old, Wayne, boys and toddler likes to play around with all sorts of things that you can find in the house. And Wayne is so hyperactive, and we couldn't stop him from touching all sorts of things inside the house. And one of the things that really put him into danger is when he was holding these simple screws and paper clips, and he starts to insert that in an electrical outlet. And you know what's going to happen once you put that inside the electrical outlets? He's going to be like a roasted baby. Yeah. But a good thing my wife was there to stop him right away. And kids, because of their ignorance, doesn't know the threat and the danger that awaits them. And this is one, what we call ignorance. Now the babies are the same way. There was an incident in the news that I've heard that there was a baby who have died of food poisoning. And when they conducted an autopsy report, they found out that this baby accidentally eats the leftover, the crumbs on the floor that's been laying there for a long period of time. And that caused his death. Out of ignorance, whatever they touch, it goes into their mouth. And that's what babies are. Now, if you're going to poison a dog, the dog wouldn't eat just the poison alone. In the Philippines, when we want to poison a dog, we put inside the bread or any piece of meat. And for sure, the dog's going to eat that. And that can cause his death. Now, what we can learn from this, the takeaway that we can learn from this one, that we should be very careful of what we feed upon our spiritual body. What we feed upon, which means what we watch on the internet, what we watch on the television, what magazines, what we are reading at. At home, when I was in the Philippines, I used to collect magazines like Men's Health magazine because Pastor used to work out before, but not anymore. Yeah, but most of the time you can see from the magazines ladies with their swimsuit. So I said to my wife, we should set a particular rule that doesn't exemplifies adult, which means you can say that you can say that you can blend that. Anyway, I'm an adult. It's fine for me to say all those things. But we cannot allow ourselves to that kind of worldly standard. So I put them away. So in here, whatever we feed upon, that's what we are. If you feed yourself with all dwelling most of your time in the internet, watching, you name it, all men's weaknesses, pornographic films or movies, and that will come out. When you put a water, a clean water inside, in a glass, when you tap the water, what comes out is a clean water. But if you put a filthy and dirty water inside the glass, when you tap the water, the dirty water will come out. There's a term in the computer, garbage in, garbage out. What you put inside of you will come out. Yeah. Now, there's another attributes of a child that we need to learn from. It's what we call self-centeredness. Self-centered. I'm sure all of you can relate into this one. It is defined as immoderate concern with one's own interests and well-being, self-love, or egotism. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Being self-centered is not pleasing to the eyes of God. Now, it's a sin because it leads to being devoted to self-gratification and overlooking others' people's needs. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, James chapter 3, verse 16. As Paul puts it this way, he said, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now, it's directly opposed to the clear command of God. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Now, Jesus strikes at the very heart of sin of self-centeredness with this unequivocal declaration. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple needs to what? Needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 24, sorry. Now, we all have a tendency towards self-centeredness. But though we are still in the flesh, believers in Christ have God's spirit residing within them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Now, the question is, which will we allow to have control in our lives? Would be the flesh or the spirit? Now, Pastor Finn quoted Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that says, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. Now, when we became children of Christ, when we accepted Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, it's not the big letter I that stands on top of our heart. It was replaced by the big capital J, which is Jesus Christ that lives in us. Now, I like the word of George Mueller, one of the noted evangelists in the year 1800. And he said, there was a day when I died. Died to self. Died to my opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a powerful word, and I was deeply moved. And Pastor also, I heard Pastor also sharing this one, that when you become, when you accept Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you become dead to sin. And you become dead to the standard of this world. You no longer live by the standard of this world or by the expectations of other people that surrounds you. You only live through the word of God, which is the Bible. Hallelujah. Another attributes of or character attributes of a child is what we call tantrum. Yeah. Tantrum defines as an episode of extreme anger and frustration characterized by crying, screaming, and violent body motions, including throwing things, falling to the floor, and banging one's head, hands, and feet against the floor. This behavior can occur by the age of as early as 15 months. Can you imagine as early as 15 months, child already experienced tantrums. Now, children use this kind of behavior to follow following reasons. Number one, to get the attention of their parents. Yeah. Number two is to manipulate the situation in some way. Hallelujah. Only in the Philippines. But as working on a cruise ship, I have witnessed all sorts of tantrums of babies, you know. And parents are so helpless. And sometimes they even just cry in front of the public because they couldn't handle the situation of the tantrums of their kids. And, you know, I'm the same way with my son when Wayne was only 3 years old. And my wife could attest to that I don't have enough patience. I would rather just turn my back and go somewhere when he started to do those kind of behavior. Now, they're trying to enforce their will. Now, the children of Israel are the same way as a child. They all have their tantrums too. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 2, and all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would go that we had died on the land of Egypt, or would go we had died in this wilderness. Now, 14 times Israel murmured and complained to God, and as they traveled in the wilderness, they complained about their conditions and situations. They started to blame Moses for everything that went wrong. They complained with almost everything, from food, from water, and from their leaders. All of this reflect our spiritual journey and gauge where we are in the relationship with Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, we can also relate to this. Many members, immature members of the church, only see the problems. Instead of becoming a part of the solution, they themselves are becoming the problem. They're only waiting for people to commit mistakes, and they like to talk about people when they make mistakes. This is a sign of immaturity. They're always looking for attention and trying to look good and impress people around them rather than pleasing God. This is a kind of self-centeredness. We sometimes rebel against pastors or elders if they don't support the things that we want to happen in the church. I myself have experienced that because I used to organize Bible study on a cruise ship. And each one of us came from different denominations, different backgrounds, but somehow each one of them brings something from their own church to influence others, especially doctrinal issues. And it creates a division among us. It's because besides coming from different nationalities, they're bringing their own doctrines. It seems creating a little bit conflicts among the fellowship group. So in here, sometimes people came from different nationalities trying to bring their influence. When you go to in England, in London, there's a place there where the Sharia law is being enforced. It's because they want to change. They came there, but instead of adopting the culture, like America, you came here to adopt. I mean, not all culture, which means to adopt a good one, but you're trying to enforce what you have, the kind of doctrine what you have from your home. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, here, the second point of the keys of growing to spiritual life, it says, is by receiving the knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Now, how is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? We all want to be mature spiritually, and that's for sure all of you wants to experience that level of spiritual maturity. But simply one thing, to be mature without taking action from your side, it may seem impossible. I mean, everyone wants to have that sense of maturity, but if you don't take action from your side, it doesn't happen automatically. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. It's a process that we all need to go through. Now, how can we grow spiritually? Point A means we need to pass that elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. What is this elementary principle of the doctrine of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying of hands, of resurrection of dead, and of eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2. Now, when you still have to be taught the first principle, you are still in the milk. That's the first principle. doesn't mean that it's not important. That's important to learn the first principles, is because that's the level of our salvation. That's the faith in Christ. Yeah. But Paul said, I fed you on milk for you couldn't take the meat, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Paul's advice to the Hebrew church is this: of whom we have much to say. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, that says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But how can we really grow up in the knowledge of God? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 speaks about growing in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of being able to receive knowledge and wisdom and direct from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, what it means to fear the Lord? Is it to be scared or to be afraid to have a personal relationship with God? It's because you can't do the things that you used to do anymore, that limits you from doing the things that you used to enjoy when you were in the world. Is that what the definition of fear is all about? Now, the fear that defines here, that the Bible defines, is number one, is recognition of His might and holiness in our lives. Number two is reverence and awe. Number three is complete submission. Now, when we say complete submission, there's a saying that says, do not be a part-time Christian when God is not a part-time Savior. Amen. Number four, to release His knowledge. Now, we need to ask and seek. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open for you. Now, first you must have the desire. Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. And ask the Lord, yet you do not have because you do not ask. James chapter 4, verse 2. Now, how can we obtain the fear of the Lord? How can we have obtaining the fear of the Lord is having a proper concept of God, knowing God for who He is. God, He is the creator, He is the preserver, and He is the redeemer. We should have the fear to displease Him and the fear to disobey Him. The fear of the Lord is not only the beginning, but the sum of total of wisdom and knowledge. In fear of the Lord, there is hope. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 until 18. In fear of the Lord, there's a fountain of life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. There is a severe consequences without the knowledge of God. And this will serve as a warning for each and every one of us. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also rejected you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Now, one great example of this we can find is in the Middle East, especially in the place where they have the ISIS. Children are being brainwashed. The result of this brainwash, they were convinced to believe that being a suicide bomber by blowing themselves in front of public can give glory to their God. You know, this is one major problem that is going rampant, especially in the Middle East. An innocent child were being used. You know, their lives are put into danger. And they were literally being destroyed as a result of lack of knowledge. Literally, their lives are spared because their life is in danger because they're being used. They've been taken advantage to that ideal that they have, that killing people glorifies their God. The third point that I'd like to share with is by striving after Christ's ideal. Now, what is striving after Christ's ideal? The Bible reads, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 until 10 says, "And this I pray, that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through to the glory and praise of God." Now, the word abound here in the Greek word means perishu. Perishu means to increase, to exceed, to be over, to overflow, and to excel. Now, being a Christian demands constant progression, not perfection. The Bible said we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It demands constant progression and not perfection. Yeah. Point A says, in striving for after Christ's ideal, point A says that we all need to set our spiritual goals. Each one of us needs to have a spiritual goal. Where you're going in your walk with Christ? Or are you satisfied by just being listening? After you listen, then you exit this door and you come back on Sunday, listen again Tuesday, and this is what we call Sunday Christians. Yeah. Are we satisfied with becoming a Sunday Christians or Tuesday Christians or Friday Christians? Now, setting up goals in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The word press here in Greek word means dioko, means to pursue, to follow after, also used as to persecute. Now, Sister Alicia, I remember, shared about running a race last Tuesday, and we all running a race. And is that an easy race to run? It's not a soft surface, an obstructed surface that easy for everyone to run. We are running hurdles of obstructions on the race path. Meaning, have you seen a hurdle race wherein you run and you jump on those fence that they put? And those are the kind of running that we're doing right now. The enemy is going to do everything he can, all in the power he can, to stop us from reaching that goal. That's why Paul said, you need to press. No matter what situation you have, Satan and the devil is stopping you from achieving that goal to that spiritual maturity. He's going to devise everything to pull you down and for you to fail in reaching that goal that you have set upon yourselves. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 26, that how can we reach that goal is every athlete exercise self-control, which meaning strict training in another translation, in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly without goals. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even Paul said, I do not run aimlessly. Each one of us needs to run with a purpose. None of you running with blindfold in their eyes. What's going to happen? You're just going to be tripped over. You need to have a sense of direction in running the race. You need to have a certain goal in running the race. And that goal is to reach the finish line. And all of us are aiming for that blessed hope and glory that awaits for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Now, Michael Jordan did not become Michael Jordan overnight. I'm sure all of you knows Michael Jordan, especially the ones who play basketball, my brother over there. Everyone idolizes Michael Jordan. Now, he did not become the way he is overnight. You know? Michael Jordan spent so much time in training, dedication, discipline, and commitment in order for him to achieve his goal, to become successful in his career. And it all pays off. Right now, he's what they consider as a legend. They even put up a statue for him in Chicago that you can see in the number 23 that says Michael Jordan. He's one of the greatest basketball players in NBA. Now, we as Christians, as I've said a while ago, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We all need to work hard. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of preparation and time, commitment and dedication. As I've said, many people want to receive that spiritual, but what are we doing on our side to receive that spiritual maturity? Are we satisfied of what we are? or we're still aiming for that blessed hope that God had prepared for us. Now, Pastor mentioned this also, and it keeps popping up in my mind when I was doing this message. It says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You need to plan. You must have a sense of direction in your walk with God. Now, the way to pursue God is to have discipline and self-denial of an athlete. As imperfect as we are, it is God who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We do not run on our own strength, but through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can reach that goal. I'm not saying that you need to do it on your own. God is there to help us. As we all said, we are a work in progress. Christian, we are under construction. God's not done yet with us. Hallelujah. Now, point B in striving after God's ideal says, giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I still have time, Pastor. 15 more minutes. Giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And the Bible reads 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What this passage means, it means to get involved in the work of the Lord. That includes being a servant. I keep on hearing pastors that says, in order for you to become a leader, first you need to become a servant. And I've witnessed with my own eyes how our elders and the pastors are really true servant of truly servant of God. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I think Jesus Christ became an example for us in becoming a servant. He even washes the feet of his disciples. That's how he brought himself down. And that's the way that we should follow. Now, the church is a good starting point where we can minister to others and to God. Now, let me give an illustration. The United States Navy has over 700 ships that comprise what is called the mothball navy. You know what a mothball is? Mothballs are those tiny marbles that you put on the dresser. Now, these vessels anchored in various harbors around the country. And they receive regular maintenance to prevent them from rusting. Now, but the problem is they're just sitting there doing nothing. This is what we call white elephant in my country. I mean, there are some structures, but they don't have any use. We have our own nuclear power plant, but they are scared to use it, so it's just standing there. And the same way as here in the United States, you have 700 ships that comprise what is called the mothball navy. Now, even though they require a lot of money and effort to maintain them. Now, you can ask any of the pastors, and they will tell you that one of the biggest frustrations they have in the ministry is that there's so many called, what we call, mothballed Christians. Can you relate to that? Sorry if I'm becoming too rude, but I think God is bringing me this message to open up that I'm not saying that it should open our eyes. That mothballed Christians, now in the church, they see it harbored there week in and week out. And they also need regular maintenance, like the ship. Yeah, especially when they have a problem, they come to pastor and they have a need. Yeah. And pastors call this the 80-20 rule. You know what an 80-20 rule? Which means only 20% of the Christians do 80% of the work. Yeah. It's kind of a bit ironic to hear that many of the churches are looking for workers. You always hear from missionaries that the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Even in the church, can you imagine Sister Nicole is announcing help and whoever wants and interested to assist in Awana? I'm sure some of you have time, but we always have excuses to help the ministry. I mean, I'm not saying that all of you needs to do that just to look good in the eyes of the elders or in the eyes of Pastor Fink, but we should have the right motive to do things. It's all for the glory of God. The Bible said, whether you eat or drink, do it everything for the glory of God. Yeah. Now, I remember Pastor Don took us to New Jersey. It's our first time. And my son was so happy because he misses the very popular fast food chain in my country. It's the same like McDonald's, but it's named Jollibee. I see Pastor Fink knows that one. It also have Big Mac, but cater to the taste of the Filipinos, which is a little bit sweet. It has sugar in it. Yeah. On our way out, there's a group of sisters waiting for us, and they offered us a can of roasted peanuts. And we were so surprised. And they said to us that the proceeds goes to the evangelism in their church. Now, why am I saying this? Pastor Fink is not asking us on the street to sell something in order to help the church. I mean, Pastor keeps on saying that he never asked a penny from the members of the church to build something for the church. And I think I'm the only one who sells something when we had the breakout conference. I was selling sushi, bake sale, chilies made by Sister Nicole. So I was the only one selling those kind of things, but all proceeds goes to the breakout conference. It doesn't go to my pocket. Yeah. Now, others treat themselves as guests and visitors after they have been in the church for a long period of time. They still treat themselves as guests. Now, just to let you know, the City Harvest says it's a family church, which means we are one family. And each member of the family have so much concern to our parents, to our brothers, to our sisters. Now, if your parents are busy working overtime to provide for the family, our parents in the faith, pastors, and Nancy are busy with taking care of our spiritual needs, I think it's reasonable for us not to allow them to pick up trash from the camp and to serve chicken in the buffet. I don't know why I need to say this, but we all need, as children, we all need to take care of our parents in the faith. Yeah. They have so many responsibilities and things to think of, rather than allowing them to do the things that we ourselves can do it. Pastor Jimmy said, when I was cooking hot dogs during last, because Pastor Fink is on interfering even in the schedule. And then Pastor Jimmy came behind him and said, it's all taken care of. This is not a micromanagement. Each one of us needs to do our function in the church. Yeah, the people think that cleaning the church is not a ministry. We all have our different functions in the body of Christ. Don't think that just cleaning and sweeping the floor and vacuuming, that you're not doing a ministry in the church. That's a ministry in the church. Just picking up a piece of candy wrapper is a ministry that you need to do. Just picking up all those overflowing paper towels in the toilet is a ministry that you do for the Christ. The reason why pastors and elders of the church are being blessed is because they're willing to serve. The secret is serving. And give their time to leave their comfort zone for the ministry. We must have the right motive. As I've said a while ago, you don't want to do that just to look good in front, or you will not be blessed. Everything that we do, we need to do for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Now, I'd like you to show you this picture and for us to relate when it comes to being a servant of God. Now, who is this man? His name is John Ferris. Now, John Ferris has been, after being diagnosed from birth with spinal muscular atrophy, he's been bedridden and used speech recognition software to operate his computer system, which enabled him to do everything from reading the Bible to creating web pages for his customer. Now, I was deeply moved by his statements. And you can read it for yourself. It says here, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. I will not refuse to do something that I can do. I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If a man with severe physical limitations like John Ferris can find a way to serve the Lord who saved us, why can't we? We have a normal two limbs, two hands, two legs. Why can't we give ourselves in the service of the Lord? There's so many ministries that we can be useful of. Not just this platform to preach the word of God. Well, I've seen our three brothers preaching on the street, sharing the word of God with boldness. Brother Josh, Brother Sammy Khan, and we have another brother in the back, that they were so bold to share the word of God. And that's a kind of ministry. Sharing the word of God to our friends, to our families, is a ministry that we need to do. Now, if a man, point number four says here, by sharing and witnessing to others about Jesus. Now, you will not grow unless you share your faith to other people and you share the love of Christ to other people. Yeah. Paul did not see it very long after he got saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19 to 20, he proclaimed right away Jesus as the Son of God. If you're going to read the conversion of Saul to Paul, you know, when he was saved, he did not wait and made excuses that says, well, I'm new to this. I can't do this in sharing the word of God right away. Or maybe he would said, well, I'm going to look like fool and unstable. It's because I came here to arrest them, not to become one of them. Yeah. Well, Damascus isn't my home, and I'm just visiting here. I would probably wait until I go back home. We're the same as Christians. Maybe when we are on vacation, our faith is also on vacation. Yeah, we don't take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share the word of God. And we should take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share the word of God. Now, my mother-in-law, in her age, she's 70 years old. My mother-in-law is not good when it comes to scriptures. I mean, he's not well in depth when it comes to the scriptures. But one thing that fascinates me about her is because she was able to bring a lot of lost souls to Christ by just her own living self testimony. You know, she even used the last penny in her pocket just to pay for the bus transportation from the house to the church. And I can count with my hands how many lost souls she was brought and saved because of her sharing her own self, her own living testimony. And Billy Graham said, do not be afraid. The will of God will take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. Sometimes we are too scared. It's because we don't know anything about the word of God. But is your experience is a living proof how God changed your life is enough to share? And sometimes people can relate more with your life experience, how God changed your life drastically and miraculously. Now, we have so many different tools and resources that we can use to share and witness to others, like tracts, social media, but most importantly is our own life testimony. Now, if we know the cure for cancer, we will not keep it for ourselves. And we know much more than a cure for a physical disease. We know the cure for a spiritual disease. And this is through only Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, we have so many programs in the church for all spiritual growth. The church is providing everything. It seems like, you know, it's overwhelming how church find ways on how we can improve spiritually. We have the Soma classes. If you really want, if you're tired of drinking milk and you want the real solid food of the Word of God, then you can enroll to Soma classes and you will have a better understanding. And it helps me a lot too, in order for me to really well to go in depth in the scriptures, in the Word of God. Now we have Soma, and we also have the Vision School. In order for us to share the word, not just in our own Jerusalem, but also in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Expect rejection, as usual, when you share the word. But that's our job, to plant seed. Do not be discouraged. And when the youth was asked to preach the gospel, most of them came with an experience of discouragement because they felt rejected by people. But I keep on encouraging them that God's job is for the seeds to grow. Your job is to plant the seeds in their heart. Hallelujah. Now, point number five says here, by overcoming temptation. Point number five says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written to you, Father, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young man, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now you have known him, he said, who was from the beginning. Who is that from the beginning? It was Jesus Christ himself. Yeah. Jesus Christ as the Father during the creation. By Pastor Finn said that we believe in monotheistic. In Deuteronomy, here, yeah, Israel, but there's only one God. Numerically one. It's not one in an essence, but numerically one. So Jesus was the Father during the creation. He became the Son during the redemption. And he became the Spirit during the regeneration. Now, and then I write to you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. So those who are really in the battle against the enemy have experienced God's victory. Now we grow through testing and trials that we have, but as we begin to mature many times, God then allows increased trials to the strengthening of our faith and our trust in him. It's part of our growth, part of our development of our relationship with God. It's the thing that causes our roots to go deeper in him and in his words. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into this diverse testing. Now, John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that I will be even more fruitful. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, what is the implication of these scriptures in our lives? Now, pruning involves cutting away the dry leaves and every branches in our lives so we can be fruitful and productive spiritually. Cutting away the time that you spend on television, cutting away the time that you spend in things that can separate you from growing up in your faith in the Lord. And that's what God is doing for us. He's pruning us in order for us to produce more fruit and cutting away those dry leaves in our lives. Now, for my conclusion, it says here, it is God's will that every one of us reach that level of maturity. But it's also a choice that we need to decide for ourselves to exercise our own free will that God gave us. Water stinks if it's stagnant and not moving. A bonsai plant that does not grow is only good for display or ornament and of no use compared to a tree. Hallelujah. I'd like to leave you the message of Smith Wigglesworth says, the reason why the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They are satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It is an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians, lifeless, powerless, in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers, lives that it is difficult to tell which place they are in, whether in flesh or in the spirit. For the last picture that I'd like to show, Pastor, will you please allow me to show this picture? This is how an immature Christian looked like, who became stagnant in their growth spiritually and only fed by milk of the word. This is how he is. An adult man stuck in the brain of a child who's still having that huge bottles in front of him who's being milk fed. We call him bonging. I'm sure none of us wants to look like him, even me. Yeah, but that's the reality. Yeah, Christians are stuck in an infant mind, in a childhood mind. And this message calls for growth. This message calls for each and every one of us to grow spiritually in our walk with God. Let us not be stagnant or else we're going to stink. Let us not be like the bonsai that's only good for display, for showmanship, for people to see that we're holding the huge Bible in our arms, but we're not living through the Word of God. So I encourage everyone to renew your spiritual walk with God, to have to set that particular goal where you want to be. Or you want to be just a regular attender, or you really want to be a servant and work for the glory of God.
Wow.